really hear from your heart tonight. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Tonight I want to talk about the Lord's purpose to raise up an international family of affection. It's a phrase that he gave me back in October 1990. He spoke to me on two different installments, I'll say, in a very dramatic way. And I want to give a little bit of the story of what had happened and then to apply it to our context in this hour here at IHOP. In 1990, I was on a 30-day trip to the UK. I was with John Wimber, and John Wimber brought from the United States about 100 or 200 people on this huge ministry trip. We had five main conferences and just a multitude of satellite conferences. And we just went throughout the whole length of the land, throughout the UK and Wales and Ireland, Scotland and England, et cetera. And I mean, the different main cities, the capital cities, actually, and others as well. And at this time, it would have been the most significant month in John Wimber's ministry in terms of the amount of people that he spoke to in person. They estimated that 50,000 people registered for these conferences. I mean, they were huge conferences just all over the land. And that was an exciting time. And many of you know the name John Wimber in the Vineyard ministry. Some of you wouldn't be familiar with that name. But I was traveling with John for 3 years, right about that time. And the Lord spoke, and he said that he was going to be shifting things in the body of Christ and realigning and reassigning people throughout the body of Christ strategically. And he was doing this in order to establish an international family of affection. This is what is on his heart. This is what he wants. And he would be moving people around and placing them strategically in different streams and tribes in the body of Christ. And the Lord wanted his people to understand this and celebrate it and rejoice in it instead of resisting it. Now, it's our natural way to resist shifts and changes of people that we love and care for. And the body of Christ, typically, when somebody says, I got to make a move and I got to do this and that, often they'll say, no, no, and they'll try to talk them out of it. But the Lord's into this. I don't mean everybody who has an idea to do something different, the Lord's in. But he's strategically doing this in a global way. Now, this shifting concept and process is also happening in a local way here in our IHOP missions base. I anticipate, I can sense it very clearly, that 2007 is a year of a lot of growth and a lot of shifting and changes. And I'm not saying that so much by the Spirit. I'm saying that more by the natural. I can see the processes already in place in the natural in about 5 or 6 areas where some significant increase, particularly God TV, beginning to be significantly involved in porting across the nations the message in the prayer room from here. But there's several other things as well. And this is going to bring increase. It's going to bring stress. There's going to be some shifting. Departments are going to be shifting. And one guy is going to leave this department, go to another. Worship teams will be shifting. Of course, that will always be happening. And the Lord even has a purpose in some of this shifting, just like in the grander scale and the global dimension. He's doing it strategically so that he joins people in new ways and for very specific purposes. But he's also doing it locally within ministries to have an impact to join people together in new combinations. So that was part one of the word, that he was going to shift things and establish an international family of affection, that we should rejoice and go and say yes to him and not resist this. And that's a huge thing because we naturally resist changes of people that we really love and care about. Paragraph B, this encounter with the Lord went to another level, is that I was caught up in a trance. On October 5th, 1990, I've had a couple trances in 30 years. And what a trance is, from my understanding, it's when you're in a dream vision state, but you're fully aware of everything going on around you, but you're seeing clearly like in a dream state. I've had that happen several times. Where I heard the cars, it was 4 o'clock in the morning, but the cars were, I could hear them out there honking and people talking. And I was awake, and yet I'm seeing the Lord face to face, and the rest of the hotel room I don't see because it's in a dream state, but I hear everything going around me. I heard people down the hallway and doors shutting at 4 in the morning. And so you're fully awake, but you're completely caught up in a living, interactive dream state, and the Lord was standing there talking to me face to face. And He gave me one of the most significant revelations. Obviously, if He's going to speak at that level, it's going to be very significant. And I was to speak this at this conference, at these five main conferences, I was to speak this revelation that He gave me. And at that time, I thought that was the point of it. But as the years have gone by, I've come to understand that this word was really mostly for IHOP, for such a time as this. That as I had the dramatic experience in August 1984 when I had the heavenly visitation, I thought it was for then, but that's mostly about IHOP and this international youth movement that the Lord has spoken about so often, that He's raising up around the world sovereignly in all nations. It's a wonderful thing to behold. And so the Lord often gives words, a decade or two or longer before the word has its primary application, so that when you're in the midst of it several decades later, there's not a chance at all that it was fabricated or that it was adjusted to meet the need of the hour, because you have the several decades of time in order to for the word to season and to be established and to get clarity about it. But I'm feel confident that the word the Lord spoke to me on October 5th, 1990, though it was applicable in that hour for me and for the people that I was speaking to, it is mostly was given to me for this group of people right here. I'm talking about the IHOP Missions Base and for such a time as this. And here's what He said. He said to me very strong. He said this sentence. He goes, No one with a control spirit can fully experience my kingdom. Of course, instantly, a control spirit, I'm not understanding exactly what He means by this. But I see Him with my eyes, not in my mind's eye, but I actually, with my eyes, I'm looking straight at Him. He says, no one with a control spirit can fully experience my kingdom. Paragraph C. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to me in this trance state that a control spirit consists of a spirit of possessiveness and religious opinions. This was the phrases He gave clearly. It was a spirit of possessiveness, that we would feel possessive and territorial is another word that I'll add on. Now, I always thought a control spirit was somebody that was a little pushy or a little nosy. You know, like, well, that person's got a control spirit. But a control spirit is not just a person that needs a little tweaking on their personality, on their relational skills. A control spirit is a very important, significant negative thing. I mean, it's important to discern this. And the control spirit, I believe, is operating powerfully in the body of Christ today. That we have strong, powerful religious opinions against other ministries, and God's doing something that we don't have a clue what He's doing. We don't know why He told them to do it or what He's even about in telling them to do it. You know, if all the information was put out on the table that could be known about why somebody is going to make this move or that move, if all the information was known, we would still know less than 1% of why the Lord's telling the person to do that. And so the Lord was saying this. He goes, I don't want a control spirit. I don't want a spirit of possessiveness or territorial, where we have the sense of ownership. We own the people and the resources that God has put into our hands. Beloved, when the blessing of the Lord comes and the Lord puts resources in your hands and in mine and people and influence, we do not own that influence. It's not ours to decide what to do with. Though it's very common to just kind of proceed business as usual, it offends the Lord. And the Spirit of God is not happy with that approach, especially when He gives increase in prosperity in an intentional, definitive way. When the Lord blesses somebody, whether it's money, honor, influence, and it's clearly the work of God, He takes it personal if the people don't see that it's from His hand and for His purposes. Paragraph D. The Lord continued to look right into my eyes, and He said this, All personal rights must be relinquished. Paragraph E, the Holy Spirit gave me two verses. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, and those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, all of the money, all of the resources, and all of the people that live in the earth belong to the Lord. So the Holy Spirit spoke this. He said, the earth is the Lord's. And the idea is, the Lord, I didn't understand that now, I mean then, but I understand it now, that I'm going to bring many people, much resource, much influence to IHOP, but it is mine, and I want the leadership team, I want the worship teams, I want the department heads, I want them to live as though I own their worship teams. They do not own them, though they've invested themselves in them. Same with the department heads. We'll have different move, we have maybe 20 departments in the missions base here, and people make changes, and sometimes that disrupts some of the leaders ahead of departments because they've got everything just fixed, and then the person shifts over, and it just kind of, it's very natural. I understand that. I've had that negative emotion several times myself over the years, and I understand it. But the first thing the Lord wants us to do when change comes is to say this, Lord, what are you saying? What is your will? Our natural response is to say no, to talk the person out of it, to resist it, to maybe go behind the scenes. But what he wants us to do is exactly opposite. He wants us to take a step back, to ask the extra question, to take the extra step, and to dial down and to actually ask him, what are you saying? What do you want in this? And if we will do that, then we will have in place an opportunity to resist this control spirit that is just naturally a part of who we are and when we gather together. The Holy Spirit said the next thing, Revelation 4:10, he says, they shall cast their crowns before him. They shall cast their crowns before him. Now the 24 elders, I believe, are the redeemed, are literally 24 men or women from history. And the crowns are that which they did in obedience and in sacrifice. I mean, costly sacrificial obedience. And the Lord rewards them with crowns. I mean, these were things that were costly. These were things that were right. They were in the Holy Spirit. They had right attitudes. And the Lord gives them crowns. But when they see the full truth before the Lord of who he is and what the real truth is about how they did it and where their dedication and how much the Lord rewarded them, the elders, they cast their crowns. These accomplishments in the Spirit that were achieved in the right way, with the right spirit, with devotion and obedience and faith, they said, no, they're yours, O God, and they cast them down before him. This isn't giving up wrong things. This is yielding the right things that are rightfully ours. I mean, when the Lord gives you a crown, that crown's really yours, and you really deserved it from his point of view. But he said, even if you deserve it and it's really yours and you obtained it in the right spirit, in the right way, still the Holy Spirit said in this trance, cast the crowns before him. That's the only safe way to go forward. Now, paragraph G. The Lord in this experience, this is the first day, the first day of the 30 days, just arrived. And the Lord tells me, I want you to say these things in these conferences. Now again, there's 50,000 people signed up at these five main conferences and all the satellites. And what many of you won't know is that at that time, 1990, there was a lot of controversy coming against me, coming against what was called the Kansas City Prophets. There was no really such a group in all honesty. There's about 15 or 20 people out and about clustered together. Half of them didn't live here and most of them didn't even like each other, but they were clustered together as this defined team that was establishing this new order of Christianity. Anyway, it was all kind of a strange thing to hear the stories of these Kansas City Prophets and the perception of it. But anyway, a lot of negative things were said and put on websites. And even to this day, those things from the websites from 88 and 89 and 90, I mean 89 and 90 are still up. And people look at them and they were There were on many of the front covers of Christian magazines throughout the Western world, they would talk about the Kansas City controversy. It was a quite well-known thing. And these conferences, with these 50,000 coming, these satellite conferences in this 30-day period, they were all very aware of the Kansas City controversy and the prophets. Are they real? Are they not real? Are they false? What meaneth thou this? Why does John Wimber bring them to England? There was just a whole lot of a hubbub about this whole thing of the prophets. So the Lord says to me in this trance, I want you to say these things. In other words, say that no one with the control spirit will fully experience the kingdom of God. You must relinquish all of your rights. You must lay your crowns down. Like, I'm going to say this to the leadership of the United Kingdom. And so I tell the Lord, I say, Lord, I actually say this phrase. I go, I can't. I'm in a controversy. And the Holy Spirit thundered, I have a controversy with my people. And it went through my being like thunder. I have a controversy with my people. Now that controversy related to the control spirit. And I was supposed to say this to thousands of people. And I was the one on trial, not them. They were trying to figure out if I was a cult leader or not. That kind of was one of the secondary questions they wanted to settle in 10 of these conferences. And so after this trance is over, paragraph H, the spirit, I'm wide awake. I mean, I'm awake through it. It's just, you're in a dream state talking to the Lord face to face. I mean, the room was kind of like in a, like clouds all around. I'm looking at it face to face, and then it lifts, and I'm just wide awake there. And I am just absolutely awestruck by this experience and trembling. And I have this mandate. I have to say this. And so what happens, and remember what the Lord said into it, it says, nobody with a control spirit will fully experience my kingdom. And the Holy Spirit spoke in the context of this, and he said that it means kingdom power, manifestations of power. And then the spirit of power hit my body in such a strong and a violent way, I've never experienced anything like this. And it touched me violently. My body was just completely disturbed by the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to say it. I was shaking and trembling, and I didn't know what was going on. It was 4 a.m. I was wide awake, and I don't know what's happening to my body. And the Holy Spirit just put a token of his power touching me. Now, I didn't realize that he was going to release that power in the meetings when I gave this utterance. I didn't know that was going to happen, but it did throughout that 30 days. And I didn't realize, more specifically, is that was a token of the power that he is going to release when his people live free of a control spirit. And the message was more about IHOP and this hour. It was about 15, 20 years ahead with this young adult movement. He was speaking then about now, even though I was to give this, I was to say this at that time, and the Lord bore witness to it in power. But now I understand the Lord is saying that was a token. That was a down payment. It's about now, because the Lord's about to bring significant increase to IHOP. In the next 5 and 10 years, the voice of what the Lord wants to be said is going to go through from this place in dramatic ways around the world. And I'm saying that actually with a sense of apprehension, because I know when this kind of thing happens, often more negative happens than we ever imagine when the Lord orchestrates this kind of thing. Well, the power of God hits me in a dramatic way. So I go and I tell John Wimber, and I'm saying, John, I said, I had the most incredible, terrifying experience this morning. I see him later on that morning. And I said, you know, you're the apostolic authority here. You know, I'm a young guy. And you're the old guy. I said, I submit this to you, and I don't want to say it. I feel like if I submit it to him, you know, play the humility card, I can get out of this thing. And John goes, great. He goes, I'll use my apostolic authority, he said, tongue in cheek, and I then will tell you to get up and speak it. I said, oh, no. I said, no, John, I just don't feel like, you know, I feel like there's a lot of questions about who I am, what I'm about. That wouldn't really be the most appropriate. He said, well, if you say I have the authority, well, then let me use it. Get up and speak it and obey God. I said, oh, great. So I get up. I'll just tell one of the experiences. I'm at one of the meetings. There's 8,000 people there, and many of the prominent leaders in the body of Christ in England, 20 years, 30 years older than I am. Established ministries, a lot of credibility. They're sitting throughout the audience, and I'm supposed to say this. And the implication is clear. You guys have a control spirit, and I'm here to set you straight. You know, like, oh my goodness, I am not going to say this. And so John gives me one of the sessions, and I mean, I am really insecure. I am really nervous. I am just completely uncomfortable doing this. And so, you know, I didn't have to say it in a certain way. I just had to mutter it. I just had to, blah, 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 blah. And so I got up and I looked down. I wrote it down and I looked down and I said, and the Lord says that nobody with a controlled spirit will fully experience his kingdom. You must relinquish all your personal rights. Okay. The Lord has a controversy with you. Okay. I said it so pathetic. But I did say it. I looked down. I did not look up. I truly did. I'd love to tell it the other way, but it wouldn't be true. And so I had people stand up. I go, if this relates to anybody, you know, if you just pray on your own or whatever, you know. And I had them stand up. And I don't remember. I just know there were 8,000 people in at the conference. You know, it was a huge auditorium like Bartle Hall. And you know, maybe a couple thousand people came down forward. And I thought, I just was so uncomfortable. I was embarrassed saying this because, again, you don't probably fully grasp all of that was in the air negative. And I was the guy on trial, not them. But in the Lord's court, he says, no, I want my people free of this. And so they come forward and I just say, Lord, release your power. I mean, I don't raise my voice. I just, Lord, release your power. And the power that hit me on my bed on October 5th at 4 in the morning hit these people standing up there. And hundreds of people went just flying back under the power of God. Demons were coming out of multitudes of them. They're on the ground like bacon, like frying bacon. They're in convulsions. I mean, demons coming out and manifestations. And different folks came to me afterwards and says, what was that? And it was a power release that I have never seen. It was several times, actually, with Paul Cain, I'd seen things like that, and with John Wimber as well. But certainly never in my ministry before or after have I ever seen anything of that magnitude. It happened a couple times in that 30-day period. And I mean, I was so weak. And just kind of pause and just go off that for a minute. You know, it's not our personalities that help the Holy Spirit out. I mean, we kind of get this, you know, man of God on the mountain, and we're going to come down here, and we're going to just by the force of personality help the Holy Spirit who's hovered over the face of the earth in power, and we're going to help him have power. You know, like, and if I really feel jazzed up, then the Holy Spirit's relieved because then he can really be powerful as long as Mike's jazzed up. But if, you know, if I'm weak, well, then you're like, oh, no, he's in a bad mood. It's not going to work now, you know, the Father says to the Son. It's nothing like that. It's nothing like that at all. It was the absolute, it was pathetic in the sense of leading a ministry time. Lord, let's just do something, blah, blah, blah. And power hits. And this happened a couple times, and I was really awestruck. I couldn't wait to get home to try it out on my church, you know. And had a few folks I thought that should get hit by this, you know. And, well, I came home, it went flat. Nothing happened at home. And so it was a, you know, total zero on that. But, the Lord wasn't even, he wasn't, the point of it, now I understand, was, that's not even what I'm wanting to release right now through you, but I want you to know that's a token of what is coming. I will release the power of the resurrection, and it will be effortless on the human being's part. All they will do is say what I tell them to say, and they can say it in the weakest frame that they can say it in, and my power of the resurrection will move without any hindrance when my people declare it, when they're in unity with me. I remember once, I'll just tell another story. I'm just remembering a similar thing when I went to the big Catholic charismatic conference in Italy, and there were 58,000 people at the conference. And this old priest in his 80s was sitting on a chair. And he did the same thing. He muttered this little prayer. And they were translating it. I heard he says, "Lord, help your people. Lord, visit your people." And thousands of people, I mean, 1,000 or 2,000 at least, or 3,000 or more, you can't count it. Demons were coming out of people with such force and power. People were flying back and on the floor, again, just like a bacon on a frying pan, with the energy of God was on them. And the conflict of two realms was, it was the most remarkable thing I'd ever seen in my life of that magnitude. I just am recalling that as I'm sitting here. As I'm standing here, you're sitting here. And the idea that the Spirit moves when he wants to. Sometimes people think, well, this is kind of like a bad atmosphere. Nothing's happening. You don't have a clue what's going to happen next. The Holy Spirit is so powerful, and he so does not need us to be in a good mood to move through us. Paragraph J, or I come home. And I'm not going to spend much time on this point, but it's significant, and I've never really shared this publicly. I came home with Bob Jones, and Bob Jones, I talked to him, I got off the airplane and came, and I had a meeting with him, and he said, "I had a visitation of the Lord." He said, I saw the Lord visit you. He goes, "The Lord stood before you." He says, "You stood before the Lord, didn't you?" I said, "Bob, I did, on October 5th. He says, "Yeah, that's about, it was right about then." He didn't have the date, actually. He said, "It was right at the beginning of this 30 days that you've been gone." He said, "The Lord gave me Genesis chapter 28. And he's going to release Genesis 28. You're going to see this release." And the reason I'm mentioning it now, I don't want to develop it right here, is that this Genesis 28 that I have written there, where the angels of God were ascending and descending as Jacob, who was the manipulator, he was the deceptive one. When he wrestled with God and God changed him in chapter 32, the power of God was released in Jacob's life. And then, and he was telling me, Bob was saying, that in the days to come, this young adult movement, you're going to see the ladder of God being released in the Lord's timing in the midst of these people. And the ladder of God is this angels ascending and descending. He said, "So whatever the Lord told you when he met you face to face in that encounter, he will release power. It will be the angels of God breaking in." And it was clearly nothing short of the angels touching these people through the power of the Holy Spirit in these ministry times. And the thing that excites me and challenges me is this. This is the kind of power that God is wanting to give to his people. That's the exciting thing. The challenge is, he is serious that no one who operates in a controlled spirit will move in this power. No one. This IHOP will not move in that kind of power except we face the control spirit and we relinquish our rights in a deep and a consistent way before the Lord. Now, we're not going to earn his power. That's not the point. It's just that if we still are using God's power for our own means with possessiveness, which so often happens in the kingdom of God, when God gives the greater dimensions of power, and these issues are not dealt with in our heart, we will use the power of God for our own means. If we cannot release the money and the honor and the influence without the power, we will never have the ability to release it to God when we have the power. And it's very clear that many people have a little bit of power right now. You know, if I was talking on a scale of 1 to 10, which it's, you know, it's a, not a, a, an accurate way to even talk about this. You know, there's a few ministries in the world today that have level 2 or level 3 of power. There's a handful. That's not what he's talking about. Fully experiencing my kingdom. He's talking about a level 8, 9, and 10. It's not existing in the world right now that I can see. It might be happening in the underground church in China, somewhere like that. But it is not happening anywhere that's observable, the kind of power that I'm talking about. And the lower measures of power, a little bit here and there. But beloved, God has postured us and called us to be believing him and be in the way of the deeper and the greater measures of his power. This was for the young adult prayer movement, not just here, all over the world. This promise is for this young adult prayer movement, but God is insisting what Jesus said, they cannot operate in a controlled spirit. And just to say it again, a control spirit isn't somebody's a little pushy and a little nosy and kind of bugs you. That's not a control spirit. That's just kind of, you know, a little personality quirks. A control spirit is a possessiveness and territorialism that is so easily, all of us are just easily operate in that. It's just a very, very easy thing to do. It takes the grace of God not to operate in it. So when I say control spirit, I'm not talking about a demon spirit. I'm talking about an attitude. It's an attitude that what God has given me is mine. Even, Lord, I'll bless you, but it's mine. Top of page 2. Our inheritance in God. In this age and in the age to come. Here's the principle of the inheritance. It's a very important principle of our inheritance. We have an eternal inheritance in every person, every city, every ministry that we've ever sowed into with love. Now, if you have sowed in, which hopefully all of you, then the city you were before here, and almost everybody that's a part of IHOP came from another city, besides Kansas City, the 98% plus. If you've put time, labor, intercession, blood, sweat, tears, money in any ministry, in any person, in any city, you have an inheritance in this age and in the age to come with that person, that city, that ministry. Because you move, the inheritance is not over at all. It's not remotely over. However, if you don't celebrate in the shifting and the changing, you lose the joy of that inheritance at this age. You don't lose the inheritance. The inheritance is still yours, but you lose the joy of it. You can't feel the power of it, but it's still yours from God's point of view. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give. Now that's time, money, love, prayer, tears, encouragement. Just put what you want in that verb, give. And the Lord says, I will return it back to you. I will give it back to you. And I'm going to multiply it. Good measured, pressed down, shaken together, running over in 4 different descriptions of how it multiplies. It is impossible for you to pray for Saudi Arabia without having an inheritance, even though you're here and have never been there. You have an inheritance in every place and every person you've ever prayed for. That's how it works. You cannot give without it returning back to you in God's kingdom. God will cause it to be running over. He'll put it into your bosom. It will touch the deepest places of your heart. It will be meaningful and it will be powerful when the Lord returns it to you. Every person that you've taught or encouraged or blessed in any way, it will be returned. And Jesus went on to say, for with the same measure that you use what God has given you, time, energy, money, tears, prayer, whatever measure you use, it will be measured back to you. There's many passages in the Word of God that verify and confirm this reality. So we have people that have been a part of this spiritual family. And the Lord has many, I mean hundreds over the 7 years have been here and they're in another place. And the Lord wants them to know that they have a profound inheritance here. And we as a spiritual family in Kansas City have an inheritance with them. It's real. And if we celebrate and bless the moving and the shifting, we enjoy the inheritance. We can see it. When we bless, then we can see the inheritance. When we don't bless, we just ignore it, or we get a wrong attitude about it, or we have a spirit of judgment about it. The inheritance is still there because you cannot give without it being returned back to you. We just don't enjoy it. We cannot see it. And it's a most marvelous thing. As God is raising up this international family of affection. Like I'm thinking in just, you know, in some real prominent ways. I'm thinking of a Kirk and Dee in North Carolina. And all the families that went from here to there, they have a major portion in this place even now. And we have a major portion with them and what they're doing. I'm thinking of the Humphreys in Atlanta. We have an inheritance with them. They have an inheritance here. The Walshes in New Zealand. And the list goes on and on. I think of Nick and Maggie Syrett in Jerusalem, and Rose and Margot and Ann Carroll and the Enrights and different ones that had a place here. And if we bless them, if we get behind them and bless them and rejoice and celebrate, it's a wonderful reality. Now, what's happened in a number of people that have come to Kansas City to be a part of IHOP in the last 7 years? It's that the place, because, you know, so many, I mean, you know, probably a couple thousand by now if we added them all up. that have come here for a season, many of them, the group back home, was annoyed. They said, you can't go there. And they viewed you as a resource that would help their ministry that they were losing. And so they said, bah humbug, in various ways. And so you came anyway, and your feelings were hurt, some of you. And so you said, bah humbug back. And you're saying, well, I don't need to go there anyway. I'm, you know, dusting the, you know, shaking the dust off my feet. I'm just done with it. And the Lord's saying, no, don't do that. Don't do that. If they would bless you, they would have a bag of gold here in Kansas City that is theirs. In relationships, but in spiritual reality, what is happening there would touch them in a way that would really matter. And so if they don't bless you coming, because if you've come and you've been sent by the Lord, and 99.9% that have come have been sent by the Lord, it's a very simple thing. That's not a hard thing, you know, to think, oh, no, I'm probably the one who didn't. No, don't go there. I rebuke that spirit. Then they have an inheritance with you. But it goes the other way around. Even if they're annoyed at you, and it's really kind of a compliment, the only reason they're annoyed is because they like you. It's a backdoor compliment. You know, if someone goes, boy, they're really mad at me. I go, they really like you. See the upside of it. If they said, well, I don't care if you go, I said, then you should be a little bit like, hey, what do you mean? But even if some of them are annoyed, if you are blessing them back, you still have an inheritance with them, and it's alive, and you can feel it, and you can't see the inheritance if you're not blessing and if you're not rejoicing. You can't see it. It seems like it's gone far away, and it's not. Paragraph B, the Lord is orchestrating strategic shifts, realignments. He's taking some main families from all the different streams and tribes in the body of Christ, and he's intermingling them with other streams and other tribes in the body of Christ. He's doing it strategically. And when the Lord shows us this, we don't want to be in a religious opinions. We don't want to have a control spirit and say, that can't be God. I mean, how could it be God if you're leaving because you're not going to be by me? It can't be God. Besides, he didn't tell me anyway. And the analogy that I use is through history, the kings of Europe would have their children marry into another royal family of another nation. And the reason is because one nation wanted an inheritance in the other nation. And actually worked, and they were trying to stop wars many times. It didn't stop the war. The war came a little bit later and had a different twist to it. But that was the idea. But the Holy Spirit's doing that right now. He's taking the best from one stream and just sovereignly putting them in another stream in the body of Christ, long term or short term. We don't have to know. Again, if all the knowledge was out and you could know all the knowledge that was known in the natural realm as to why and what, we still wouldn't know more than 1% of what the Lord knows about why he's sending them here or sending them there or vice versa or verse visa. But if we will take a step back and say, Lord, we celebrate what you're doing. We're not resisting it. We love this. And the Lord is pleased with that. And so many good things can connect in a very, very powerful way. Okay, paragraph F. We naturally seek, it's very natural to protect our honor, our money, our influence, our relationships. We naturally seek to protect our honor, our money, our influence, our relationships. That's the most natural thing to do. A spirit of self-protectiveness creates anxiety. When one of the key people on your worship team is, now they're going to join another worship team. It's like the most natural thing to do is go, that can't be God. I bind it in the name of Jesus. Or the same with the moving of departments, or the same of people from our midst, the Lord putting in other streams, or the Lord taking people from other tribes and putting them here. And when they come, we are to receive with celebration the stream or the people they came from. We are to, it doesn't mean we have to agree with everything they ever said or did, but we see the goodness of it. We go, this is a marvelous thing. The inheritance level is going up. And this is what the Lord wants. He wants an international family of affection, but the spirit of control will actually stop this from happening. And it's the most natural thing to do is to operate in a spirit of control. It creates anxiety, division, and so much unnecessary pain. We need to be cheerleaders for one another, no matter if they stay or go, or stay and go three different cycles. We are cheerleaders for the international body of Christ in the family of God. Now, when we celebrate with a free spirit, then there's unity and increase happens. If we can celebrate the change, even though we might have a momentary sense of loss, if we celebrate it, then we have a free spirit and unity and connectedness. And I tell you, because you've given, it will be returned to you in this age and the age to come. There will be so much increase in goodness. But we just, by nature, have a paradigm that says no when something in our downline, in our sphere of influence, is going to go to another person's sphere of influence. Whether it's locally within the IHOP world or whether it's internationally from one stream to another, there's something in us that just automatically says no. Or if the Lord sends you, just to say, I'm losing my inheritance. And beloved, we only lose it if we get into a wrong... I mean, we don't ever lose it, but we only lose the joy of it if we get into a wrong spirit. But if as a people, if we sow this into our DNA, we can celebrate the coming and going of all kinds of people for years with an open-handed and a free spirit and have a ton of fun when it's happening. Paragraph G. There is more anxiety in prosperity than poverty. It's really true. In poverty, and I'm not talking about starvation poverty. There's some significant anxiety there. I'm just talking about in having lack. I'd rather say it that way. And most people feel they have lack. They don't have much money, much honor, much influence, and they don't have much to protect. And they imagine if they had a worldwide influence, or they had millions of dollars, or they had a significant place of honor, that they would just be stellar. And what they don't know is that more honor, money, and influence actually creates a whole lot more anxiety, unless that we have really embraced a kingdom spirit. But this is the hour to do it, because I see the Lord, and again, I say this with trepidation, I see the Lord visiting IHOP. And I see all kinds of honor and finance and influence and prestige. And then things are going to take a spin on it. And people are going to, I mean, you know, if five worship teams in our midst sang a song and sold 1 million copies, each one of the five, it would create so much confusion in our midst. Well, I kind of helped with that song too, and I don't like her spirit or his spirit. They're taking the money and the credit, and they wouldn't even matter if nobody ever would have sang the song besides, you know, just in that meeting. I mean, prosperity creates tremendous stress and tremendous anxiety, tremendous things that are in our hearts come to the surface. And so the Lord's telling us ahead of time through this trance, you know, 16 years ago, don't have a control spirit, IHOP. That word was for us. I'm about to visit you, and it will be paragraph H here. I go, we're approaching a season of increase. This is glorious, yet it's a very dangerous time for a ministry. Because history shows us that many, many ministries over history, I can describe several of them just out of my own experience in 35 years of walk with the Lord. They have a 5 or 10 year season of increase, maybe even a few years less. But 10 years later, they are spiritually set back because of the increase. You know, when they're in the midst of it, they think, man, it couldn't get better than this. This is from here to the end. The season of increase passes. Another 5 or 10 years pass. A whole lot of negativity happened. A lot of wrong attitudes. There was not a kingdom atmosphere. There was not a kingdom attitude in the midst while the increase was going. And relationships are broken. And people are jaded. And they're bruised. And 10 years later, that ministry is actually far worse off than if it never would have had that time of increase. So a time of increase is actually a dangerous time. It could be a time of tremendous setback. So when the Lord says, no one with a controlled spirit will fully experience my kingdom, he's talking about the power of the kingdom. But I'm looking at this and I'm saying, Lord, this is a serious time we're approaching. And it's going to have an element of kind of having a little bit of fun to it. Kind of exciting, because some of it will be new, but it will get old pretty quick. You know, it's kind of new. There'll be some excitement, some extra attention, and, you know, on TV, and things will happen, and people will come, and wow, wow, and you'll be on TV. Hi, Mom. You'll do that a couple times, and you'll quit doing that. And you'll get old. It'll become nothing in a little bit of time. I mean, it's like everything. It has its day, and then it's different. But I feel very sober about this, about the season that's in front of us. And I feel, I want in our DNA that we're going to ask, Roman number 3, the kingdom question. That I want this just sowed into our spiritual DNA. That when the Lord blesses us, the automatic question that we ask, we take the extra step in the decision-making process, and we actually quiet ourselves and sincerely ask the question, Lord, what do you want? What do you want? You know, the big opportunity comes and everybody's excited. And the most natural thing is, wow, it's a win-win for everybody. Why not? And the Lord says, you know what? It's not your influence. It's not your money. It's not even your story. I invited you to it. It's my story. And the truth is, I don't want you to do it. Well, Lord, it's a great opportunity. Everybody's happy. Everybody makes money. Everybody gets honor. I mean, what's the big deal? And the Lord wants us sober about this, because it is dangerous to go forward in increase without the Spirit. Paragraph B, top of page 3. We naturally make decisions. The most natural thing for us to do is make decisions that give us an advantage over others. Whether it's a department head, department leaders moving between, people moving between departments, or worship teams, or people moving in between different streams in the body of Christ, or our relationship to other ministries, the most natural thing to do is to decide that which gives us the advantage without even asking the Lord what he wanted. The most natural thing to do is take the highest price that you can get. That's natural. That's the problem. It's natural. And sometimes in our alliances, we have some real significant kingdom alliances that were born of the Holy Spirit. And in our alliances, there are going to be occasions, many, where the Lord wants us not to have the upper hand, not to have the advantage of the situation, to actually lose some of what we could have had because it was the will of God for the other stream to get the greater blessing. Kind of, you know, the way you do, you sit around the table and whoever kind of has the greater finesse of negotiation, and you know, they can kind of make the deal happen. And the Lord says, that's the world. In my kingdom, when I bring ministries together, I want you to sit around the table. All your agendas are open. You ask the Holy Spirit, you do what I tell you to do. That's the way forward. And that's the DNA we want in this place. Because many of you are going to have all kinds of deals and opportunities in the decades to come. I think it's going to surprise you at the amount of opportunity that's actually going to happen in this prayer movement. I don't mean just here. I'm talking about with Kirk and Dee and Billy and Walsh. It's just prayer movements everywhere. God is about the prayer movement establishing it in the earth. I think of some of the strategic alliances that the Lord has put us in. I mean, really sovereign ones with YWAM. We have a dynamic relationship with YWAM and the two names, I think, of first John Dawson and Mark Anderson. We have this dynamic connection, this family tie, and the Lord wants us to interact with them in a way where they get more of the stuff than we get. When we interact with them, they actually get the better deal. He wants us to go into those relationships with that mindset. I mean, for real. Not just kind of a cool announcement, but for reality. Another strategic alliance that we have is with Asher and Trader and the Tikkun team over in Israel. And Coach McCartney and his ministry touching Israel, who's connected to these guys. And I'm thinking of these kingdom alliances. I think of Lou Engle and the call. As he's had these 7 calls in stadiums, a number of them, and he's revving it up again, so to speak. I mean, the Lord's recommissioned him to relaunch it. He's going to go to stadiums around the world, and the Lord has called us to be together and to celebrate what's happening. And then the most recent, of course, and the hugest in terms of numbers is with God TV and Roy and Wendy Alec. And that's going to bring so many opportunities. But the Lord wants us to approach these relationships with not what can we get from them that they will give to us, but it's a very opposite spirit. It's, Holy Spirit, what would you like to happen even if we give more than we get back? Now, I realize that most of you aren't involved in even any of the decisions related to any of that right now, but I want this DNA in your spirit. I want you to have an inclination, a mindset that is seeking the mind of the Spirit, not just the sure advantage. And so I want to obey this word as a movement. Do not have a controlled spirit. You must relinquish all of your personal rights. I want us to obey this from the newest intern to the most seasoned leader among us, leading the departments and the schools and all the different things. I want this thing straight through every level. I want the new ones impacted with this spirit. Paragraph G, this passage that we're so familiar with, this one thing I've desired of the Lord, Psalm 27:4, I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty and, we never do the and, to ask the Lord what he wants, to inquire of the Lord. It's not only about gazing on beauty. That's the beginning. That's the fountain. We never graduate from that for billions of years. That will be our primary calling. But David said, and to ask God what he wants. This is one of the most powerful characteristics of King David. It said in prosperity, David didn't own the kingdom. The kingdom was always God's. When he at his greatest, at the height of his power and influence, it was still God's kingdom in his mind. It's the most remarkable thing. I think this is one of the truly remarkable things about David. The only thing that I even think is more remarkable is how much confidence he had in God's mercy. I mean, this guy could blow it and be right back as a first-class citizen by the end of the day, as though nothing ever happened. I mean, this guy is like, wow. But David had this ability to have tremendous prosperity, and it never dawned on him it was his. That is so rare in the earth. And I'd look at IHOP in the next 10 and 20 and 30 years if the Lord tarries, there's going to be significant increase. And there's going to be 20, 30, 40, 50, 1 or 200 leaders. And a number of you are sitting here, and some of you are 20 right now, and you'll be main leaders in the IHOP world. And these, you know, 100 or 200 leaders that make the decisions, the Lord, I am so jealous that this spirit is in us. Look at the next passage in Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel 5. It's the one right there, which we're not even going to go through it, but here's the point. Is that King David, when he was attacked by the Philistines twice in this passage, two different times he's attacked by the Philistines, he could have wiped out the Philistines easily. But before he would dare attack, he asked the Lord. He went, he told the leader of the army, go, hang on. He went to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and he inquired. Both times as he inquired, he said, Lord, are you in this? Are you in this? I mean, David, get with it. We got, you know, we're, 50 wins, no losses. Of course he's in it. Let's go. David goes, no, I'm not going on yesterday's blessing, because my point isn't even just about increasing the kingdom. I want to do the will of God. And David paused to inquire. This is a huge part about David's life. Go to paragraph H. This is one of the most remarkable things about David. Is 2 Samuel chapter 2 verse 1. It is so remarkable. I want this to really get a hold of you. It said, what had happened is David has just finished 7 or 8 years running from Saul in the wilderness. Here's King Saul. He's got an army of 3,000 men whose commission is to kill David, to kill him. 3,000 men against David. He's been running 7 or 8 years. The prophet Samuel, the great prophet, who all of Israel respected, has already said on several occasions, you are the king of Israel, thus says the Lord. David knows he's king of Israel. Can't lose. Saul dies. And when Saul dies, all of David's guys go, you're the king of Israel. This is awesome, because all that Saul had left, because his sons died in the battle with him, he only had one son left who was a man who was not a man of war, and he was not a politician. He was a weak son in terms of military and political might. He was absolutely zero hindrance for David. David could have taken him out within an afternoon. And so his guys go, David, Saul is dead. His warrior sons are dead. Only the little guy who doesn't, you know, who, you know, gets a little squeamish when you talk about war. He's the only one left. You are now the king of Israel. And David says, stop. They go, stop. What do you mean stop? We've been 7 or 8 years sleeping out in caves, man. I mean, we've been with you. It's time to seize our opportunity. And David says the most incredible thing. 2 Samuel 1, it happened after this. David inquired of the Lord. He says, I'm going to go ask the Lord. They go, well, ask him what? The prophet already said you're the king. He goes, no, I'm going to go ask him. He said, Lord, shall I go up? Shall I go up to any of the cities? What city? Because what the implication is, I should go up to the main city, to Gibeah, where the capital was at that time, because Jerusalem wasn't under Israel's hands at that time. Gibeah is the main city. That's the capital. In other words, should I go up and sit on the throne? But he didn't say Gibeah. He said, should I go up? And the Lord said to him, go up. And David, he had permission. Good, the conversation is over. The Lord told me, go up. But David took it a next step. He goes, where? Where? And the Lord says, Hebron, not Gibeah. Not the capital. I just want you to have a little bit of the kingdom. David comes out of the prayer time. He tells the guys, good news. Good news and bad news. The good news is, I know the will of God. And he's pleased. It's strategic. The bad news is I'm not going to be king for a while. And his guys were really upset by this. They go, wait, 7 or 8 years. Why did you even ask that question? And when the Lord said, go up, just leave it there. Don't press it and say, where? David said, no, I want the will of God. I don't want to be king. I want to be obedient. This is such a major insight into King David's heart. Next paragraph. Paragraph I. I'm going to end with this. This is 2 Samuel chapter 2. I mean 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 12. This is one of these other great ones. Now it's 7 or 8 years later. David finally becomes king. You know, he waited 7 or 8 years out in the wilderness. Then he waited another 7 years at Hebron to be king of Israel. Now he's been waiting 14 years. And finally, the Lord says, this is now time for you to be king. Now, after 14 years of waiting. 2 Samuel 5, look what he says. And so now David knew the Lord established him as king. David says, I know the Lord did it. I did not manipulate myself into that place of honor. I'm positive it was God's will. Now here's the good news about doing it the right way. When you're in that position, you know God put you there. You don't have to worry when you go to bed at night because God put David there. He goes, no, this wasn't me tricking the guys, and getting in the position. I am positive I was put there by God. I don't have anything to concern myself with because God put me there. But it goes on more than that. It says, David knew the Lord established him as king over Israel and that God exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David knew not only that God made him king, he knew why he was king. Do you know why God wants to anoint you? Do you know why God wants to anoint IHOP? Because God wants to anoint whoever he anoints across the world for the sake of others, not for the sake of IHOP. When God's power touches IHOP, it's not so that IHOP is glorious. It's for the sake of delivering other people. And David knew that he was made king, not so that David would be king. David knew he would be king for the sake of the people of Israel. He knew that he would be king for others. Because David had this spirit about him, this spirit of inquiring before the Lord. Well, let's stand before the Lord. You know, I think of the Lord is going to move some right and left here and there. And our posture is such that, Lord, we're celebrating. I think of different ones the Lord's already set out in other places. And I just want us to take a few minutes and to celebrate who they are. But I'm thinking of some of you right now that you left the city you were for. And the Lord sent you here, but they didn't bless you. And you don't feel the joy of that inheritance. And you're saying, man, I want to feel that. Or maybe you got your feelings were oppressed by this and you felt negative. And you said, man, I got to get into the right spirit. And I've got to get my inheritance in some places. Maybe not the last place. Maybe it was the place before. There's a place that you sowed love and blood, sweat, and tears. And God says, that's you got an inheritance there. You're not done there. And if it's any of you in the room that you don't feel the joy of your inheritance from them or to them, and you would like prayer, I want to invite you to go ahead and come on up right now if you would. It's going to take a minute and just have you just come up and let us pray for you. Then what I want to do is I want to pray for these people that we have sent out. And we've sent out hundreds, actually. I mean, in the general sense. They've been here and we've blessed them and they went out. But I want to get in groups of small groups and pray for those that we have sent out in a more specific way. With, like, I want someone to raise your hand and then cluster around to pray for Kirk and Dee and Z-Hop. We are so, okay, just lift a hand up high, yeah, and go stand in the aisle there. And we're going to get some folks around Rick there, and we're going to pray for Z-Hop. Z-Hop needs a building. We're part of their inheritance. We need to be jumping in with them. Of course, we've been doing it quite a bit lately anyways. A number of you have been burned by this. Standing with them. We're in this together with them. Others praying for Billy and Mary Beth. Anybody raise your hand right over here, okay, for Atlanta. So different ones from across the room, go over there and pray there. Okay, for the Walshes in New Zealand, for Aaron and Christy. Somebody raise your hand. Okay, right here, go ahead and stand up. And so, or just go towards the back a little bit. Matt, we're going to pray for them. Okay, the house of prayer in Jerusalem, Nick and Maggie. Anybody? Lift your hand right back there. Nick and Maggie. And pray for Rose and Margo and the whole gang there. And the Enrights, and just right there, just cluster around there. And there's hundreds of others. And any of you that have somebody else that's been here and you say, you know, we're going to take a minute and bless them. Just in a minute, I'm going to have you raise your hand. Just be thinking right now of someone you want to get two or three of you and pray for. Okay, I want to pray for our strategic alliances. YWAM, John Dawson, Mark Anderson. Somebody raise your hand. Okay, raise it high. Okay, right there. Just go back of the aisle there so they can find you. Handful of you get together. We're just going to speak blessing over our relationship with YWAM. With Asher and Trader of the T. Kuhn Ministries and Dan Jester and Coach McCartney. Anybody that will pray for there. Okay, just raise your hand real quick. Wave it, okay. Is there a hand raised? Okay, right there. Okay, just come out in the aisle, cutie pie. It's Donna Edwards. Cutie pie. You guys.